This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Well, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll take our text from tonight. And again, thank you for being here. Appreciate all of you here tonight. And again, we have a lot of things to cover tonight, and so I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to preach as fast as I can. Amen. Amen. Y'all know how that goes. I told Brother Kyle earlier, I feel like every time we've got to have an abbreviated service, I get called on to preach. And the pressure is on because I'm not one that likes to get in a hurry when I preach. And so y'all pray for me. And pray for yourself that I will not hold you any longer than necessary, and we can get to our business meeting and all of that that awaits you after the preaching, all right? But here we are, Matthew chapter 7. If you're there, say amen. And I want to bring this message tonight. Y'all need to liven up tonight, all right? Maybe I'm going to help you out tonight. I hope we get something from God's Word that you can kind of, you know, chew on the rest of the week. Like a cow chews her cud, man, it'll get you excited, pumped up. Some of y'all walked in here, and I know it's hot outside, and you got a lot of other things in your life you probably could complain and whine and cry about, but hey, man, we're here to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, amen? We're here together around His Word as the body of Christ, and man, get some help. And I pray tonight, addressing this issue, that we will do just that. But I want to bring this message tonight, judge or not to judge. Judge or not to judge, what is the answer? What is the answer? Should we judge or are we forbidden to judge according to the Scriptures? And no doubt, Matthew 7:1 is one of the probably the most misused and misapplied verses in all of the Bible. And so let's read the verse there and then let's move on with this topic. Judge or not to judge, what is the answer? Here we find Jesus in chapter 7. Here we are, he is doing this on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Well, if we just rest on face value right there, it seems like that answers our question. He says, don't judge, because if you do, you're going to be judged. But let's read on and gain the text here. Let's gain the context, I should say, of the text of what Jesus is addressing here. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, would you bless the reading of your word and the furtherance of this service? And God, may we glean spiritual truth from this passage that, Lord Jesus, you addressed here in chapter 7 of Matthew. May we leave here with a better understanding, Lord, equipped and prepared how to answer this question and how to deal with it in our own life and in our own walk and in our own witness to those around us in this world. And we'll thank you and praise you for what is accomplished here tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have Jesus addressing this topic, this issue, that no doubt, as I'm sure, has some controversy in his time and in his day. And certainly we find it has a lot of misunderstanding and misapplication in our own day. And if I could say, I believe I can say this, I think for a lot of Christians, we really don't know. When we ask the question, judge or not to judge, what is the answer? How many of you in a conversation that you have been engaged in with someone where the conversation led to you maybe discussing their sinful behavior or their ungodly behavior or lifestyle, and before you knew it, before you could even share with them a lot of what God's Word says concerning that matter, they threw Matthew 7:1 onto you. And they said, now you know the Bible says, don't judge lest ye be judged. Now how many How many's had that thrown at you and laid on you at some point in your conversation? Probably most of all of us at some time or another, and probably, if we're honest, more than one time. And you know what? I can say this. I call it the old redneck Christianity. You'll believe it's amazing, but you can ask and talk to anybody out there about sin and their sinful lifestyle or practices, and even the unbelievers and believers alike, they will throw Matthew 7:1. They may not know another verse in this entire Bible. Except that my class did remind me, probably John 3:16 might trump Matthew 7:1. I told them, I don't know. It might be a close race. But I said, you know, even the most lost individual out there don't know one verse in this Bible, wouldn't know it if you slapped them with it. And sadly to say, even a lot of Christians who are still very immature in their walk with the Lord and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, they may not know anything else, but they know Matthew 7:1. They couldn't tell you where it was at in the Bible, but they've heard it enough, and they have made it a motto they live by: don't you judge lest you be judged. Now, why is that? What is the purpose that they would lay such a verse on you? Why is it that they hang to that verse? Well, look, it's often used by believers and unbelievers alike for this simple purpose: to thwart off any attempt by you or anybody else to thwart off any condemnation or any difference opinion that you and I may have concerning their behavior or lifestyle. What they're trying to do immediately is put you at bay. And basically they're telling you, don't you go there. Don't even go there. Don't even discuss with me what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, what I should be doing. I don't care what the Bible says, but I do know what this one thing the Bible says: don't you judge lest you be judged. They know that. And so what is the purpose for that, of knowing that verse, when they don't care to know any other verse? Why would they want to know that verse? Because they do not want to be reminded of their accountability to God and His Word. They don't want to be reminded or held to any standard or boundaries considering their morality. And so that's the reason they will go there, and they will begin to put up that wall or set the boundary for you or anybody else, that it's none of your business what I do. I want to live the way I want to live. This mindset and belief that there should be complete and total tolerance, and we live in a culture this today, you and I know very well, that this is the mindset, this is the belief that is pumped every day via the news and via social media, that everybody wants total tolerance, that you should not be able to point out anything wrong or negative toward anybody else or toward their way of living or lifestyle. And so the mindset and belief here is that there should be complete and total tolerance. And is nothing is more than man's attempt to eradicate and to erase all moral boundaries. That is the agenda we have today in our society, in our culture. Certainly fueled on by those in our government, those in our media, and those in Hollywood, and those that control social media. Any avenue where they can pump that mindset, that agenda, they feel like they will be able to hold back anything spoken of against their way of living. And here's again, what they're trying to do is eradicate all moral boundaries in order to justify to live any way they want to live. Now, that's again, this is not just unbelievers, church, but this is also a lot of the mindset of believers in our church, who want to cherry pick the Bible and want to choose what they will obey and what they will not obey. And they'll take their opinions and they'll say, again, don't talk to me about these things. Even as a Christian, I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't go there, or I shouldn't say this, whatever it may be. And we could address a lot of different issues that have infiltrated our church and have infiltrated the life of believers who have bought in to what I want to call propaganda, Bible propaganda, okay, where they twist and they misrepresent and they misapply the Word of God. And so we want to be careful tonight to make sure, listen, church, we want to make sure we handle this Word of God appropriately. The Bible says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, and therefore it's important that when we are wielding this two-edged sword, we wield it appropriately and responsibly. And unfortunately, there are a lot of folk out there, even in Christianity or the realm of Christianity or evangelical churches, that are wielding the Word of God inappropriately and misapplying verses out of the Scriptures to fit an agenda that they have. And so here we see, in order to justify living as we please with no regard to what God's Word says, they want to erase moral boundaries. They want no accountability. Because here's the thing, even those that deny that there is a God, that we call atheists, regardless of whether they're Gnostic or whatever they claim to be concerning the existence of a God, concerning the preaching of God's Word, listen, regardless of what those things, where their stance is, one thing man does not want is he does not want to be held accountable for his actions and for his sin. Now, this is not something new, church, that has been going, you know, just seems to have really spread during our culture. Now, this has been going on since the beginning of man's history. From the very beginning in the garden, as we've been studying, if you've been in Sunday school, we've been in Genesis, and we've been studying there the first few chapters, and we got there to chapter 3, and we're talking about what happened when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's word. And we see the moment they realized that they had disobeyed, that they had sinned, they realized that they were naked, then they became ashamed. And what did they do? Immediately they tried to hide their sin. They sewed fig leaves together and tried to hide their nakedness and their shame. Then they went and they hid themselves among the trees, like they thought that they could hide from God, from the omnipotent and omniscient God. But they tried. They made an attempt to hide their sin. They didn't want to be held accountable for it. So they thought, if I run from God and I hide from God, maybe long enough, he will dismiss it. He'll turn a blind eye, but we won't have to be held accountable and answer for our sinful deed. Well, listen, from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, that same mindset has carried on throughout the history of man. And we see when God came to them, called out to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" And when he found them there in the woods, hiding in the trees and among the trees, he called them out and he began to question them. "Adam, what's happened? Why are you hiding yourself? You know, who's told you this?" And we see that what happened. Adam began the pointing the fingers. He began the blame game. He said, "Lord, it's that woman that you gave me." All right, what's he trying to do? He's trying to pass the accountability of his sin on to Eve. He said, "Lord, it's that woman. Can't you see? Can't you see what she's been doing to me?" Y'all know that old song, all right? "It's that woman." He didn't want to be held accountable for it. Then he turned to Eve. "Eve, why did you do what you did?" And then she said, "Lord, it was the serpent. He beguiled me." All right, want to put the blame on the serpent now. Didn't want the accountability of their actions. So this is not anything new, church, that has been going on. But listen, we see this mindset, this belief that we want to break down. Man wants to break down the moral boundaries in order to justify his living any way that he chooses and to negate any accountability that he would be held responsible for his behavior against a holy and righteous God. Now listen, there's a reason for this. In John 3, 19 and 20, it tells us this. In verse 19, it says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." All right, there he gives us the answer right there. Here's why men do what they do. Here's why they want to negate the accountability of their actions. Here's why they want to dismiss what God's word says. Here's why they don't want anybody to remind them of the righteousness and the holiness of a just God that they're going to be held accountable for one day. That they're going to have to stand before that righteous and holy God, and they don't want to be reminded of that. And so the best thing they figure to do is listen, we just want to tear down these boundaries. We want to justify. And so here's what they said they run from the light. They hate the light. Why? Because they love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Reproved means they would be exposed. They would be brought or manifested and brought to light. And that's why they would rather live in darkness, hiding their sin, dismissing their sin, not being reminded of their sin. Because when light comes, when truth comes, when God steps in and His Word comes, listen, those that live in darkness, light always will dispel darkness. It'll always expose the truth about the matter and about the person. And so here, that's the reason for the mindset, and that is often used by unbelievers as well as believers. Now, three things I want us to look at tonight about judgment. Back to our text here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, excuse me, that you be not judged. There are three things I want us to point out about judgment tonight. Number one, I want us to understand that judgment is naturally required. Judgment's naturally required. Now, what do you say? What do you mean, Brother Todd, about that? Well, look, because of God being giving man a God conscience, we go to Romans chapter 1, and we read there, and we see that God has instilled in man, because God created man to worship Him. God created man to walk in perfect unity and fellowship with God, his Creator. And so in doing so, God put a God conscience in you and I. Even though we may deny that there's a God, even though that we may despise or try to dispel the Word of God from our lives and from impacting our life, listen, God has put in man a God conscience, a God conscience. And by doing so, listen, God has put this in man, and most all people will agree on major sins. All right, they will. They'll agree on major sins. You ask the average person, I think, anywhere in the world, is murder murder? If you kill somebody, is murder murder? They would agree, yes, murder is murder. Man, is cheating cheating? When you see somebody cheat, all right, to do something to gain or to benefit themselves, when you see that, most people say, yeah, cheating's cheating. I mean, it's just plain, it's in black and white. Lying is lying. We know what lying is, and lying is lying. And we could go on and on. Adultery is adultery. You don't have to spell that out. Everyone would agree, on most part, if they have any reason to them, any small inkling of sound mind to them, even as a reprobate, even as a lost person, they would agree on these things, that these all are wrong. They may not call them sin because they don't believe the Bible, you know, so they wouldn't call it sin, but they'd say, but that's wrong behavior. You ought not to do those things to yourself or to one another. And so they would agree on that. But at the same time, while agreeing on major sins, we got a great population of this world, and certainly in this country, that would cry tolerance for all other sins. They'll agree on those big ones, all right? They consider major things, but yet cry for tolerance, demanding tolerance for all other sins, whether it be homosexuality or any kind of sexual sinful behavior. They'll cry over the correcting of children and the rearing of children, that you should not tell a child no, that you should not spank a child, you should not correct a child, you should not tell the child that what they're doing is wrong, that there's just an alternative that might be a little better. I mean, they will cry tolerance for all of those things while they sit there, and because of a God conscience, they would agree with you on a lot of major things that we call sin. Now listen, but here's what we got to be reminded of, church. All moral law originates with God. All moral law originates with God. Man, murder's murder because God says it's murder. Lying is lying because God said it's lying. I don't know where the folks that don't believe in a God and don't believe in a moral absolute and in absolute truth, I don't know where they think that these laws come from. All right, I'm assuming they would probably think, well, it's our government and our law enforcement. And we agree on those things, and those things are agreed upon all over the world. No matter what country you go to, everyone believes on those things, and that those are morals that we ought to uphold and are necessary to uphold to have order within our culture, within our society. But listen, may we be reminded tonight, and may we remind those that think such a way that all moral law originates with God. Homosexuality is wrong because God said it was wrong. And we could go on down the line, lying, cheating, stealing, anything and everything. God sets the moral boundaries for man. It all originated with him. And we use judgment, listen, and we are commanded by God's word to use judgment daily to draw such conclusions that that what is right and what's wrong. And see, we often don't want to think of this and break it down. We think about passing judgment on somebody as just pointing out something that somebody's doing wrong, that something that that is sinful, something that we can point a finger out at them and show them, man, this is wrong behavior. This is ungodly behavior. But listen, we use judgment every day. Do you know that just making decisions is making judgment calls? Every decision you make, you have to weigh the pros and the cons. It's a judgment call in any situation or decision that needs to be made. We have to determine what will be better, what would be beneficial, what would be right or wrong concerning this situation or this relationship, whatever it may be. But listen, certainly when it comes to the things in the Word of God, we have to have the ability to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. And I'm glad God lays it out for us. But yet in our own lives, we have to make sure our life, our actions, line up with the Word of God. We've got to be able to determine, well, here's what God's Word says. Now, how does that apply in my life? How does that apply in this behavior or in these words that I say or how I say these words or how I treat or interact with someone else? I've got to make application of what God says to my life. And so, but listen, even beyond that, let's go beyond that. Let's think about the things that we make judgment on or we render judgment on in our daily lives that is necessary. It's natural. We use judgment daily to draw such conclusions that someone's lazy. All right? Now, laziness, you know, it can't certainly be a sin, okay? But we make a judgment. We draw a judgment. We make a decision by observing what somebody else does, by watching and observing or using our own intuition that somebody's lazy or that somebody's untrustworthy or somebody's selfish. Now, you know, again, I make that determination. I make a judgment. Man, that person's a selfish person. Okay? Now, I'm not pointing out to them that they shouldn't be selfish. But I'm not trying to point out, you know, their sinfulness, you know, in that selfishness or whatever. I'm saying I'm just making an observation of somebody's life by observing them, watching them, that I can gain some appraisal. You know what? They act like a selfish person. It's all about them. They're always looking out for themselves. Now, we all do that. We all, listen, when your name comes up, let me say this. When your name comes up, do you know that automatically whoever knows you, they have an opinion? Immediately, when somebody mentions your name in conversation, now you may not voice it. It may just be pops in your mind subconsciously or whatever. But you already have an appraisal when you hear other people's names mentioned of what you think about them. Again, you may not audibly say it, but you know there's people out there. You hear their name and you think automatically, untrustworthy. You hear somebody's name there, boy, they're lazy. You hear somebody, they're so unfaithful. I mean, you just know it automatically. Why? Because we've made a judgment about that person based on our observation of their life. We do it every day. We've got an opinion about everybody that we know and we come in contact with. Those you work with, you've got an opinion about every one of them down at the workplace. You know who you want to work with, and you know who you hope you don't get stuck with. All right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Daily, you make decisions and judgment about many things concerning other people. All right? So listen, and based on those observations and intuition, we come to this. I think about some of the laws that we have. Again, we don't say that, and I'm talking about the culture in general, our culture in general says drinking's okay. I mean, you know, sell it, you can drink, it's fine. We got people in churches, Christians, who believe that drinking is okay. But yet, we can pass a law that says you can't drink and drive. Was that not judgment? Are we not making judgment on those that drink and choose to drive also? You know, why are they not up in arms and saying, well, wait a minute, why are you judging me? I can drink and drive fine. I was doing it a long time before that passed that law, and I'm still here, you know. But you pass judgment, don't we? We pass judgment, and we don't think nothing of it, all right? But is that not judging? Judging others that drink, and we won't let them drive because of their drinking? We're pointing out that what? That's harmful for you. Not only is it harmful for you, but it's harmful for all the rest of us. But we pass judgment. We're passing judgment that they should not be allowed to do that. But we don't hear anybody up in arms over that. All right? So how about texting and driving now? All right? Can't do that in the state of Georgia, right? Can't text and drive, all right? Or can't even hold it, supposedly. Can't even hold the thing in your hand any longer. All right? Well, that's why. Why did that come along? Well, somebody made a judgment that we ain't very good with texting and holding our phone and driving all at the same time. But some of us will say, well, man, I was doing it. I hate to admit it. I was doing it a long time before they ever passed that law. I ain't never had no problems, you know. Why are they judging me, you know? And they took this privilege away from me. How about this? Gambling and prostitution. You know, those all, well, prostitution's still outlawed, but I'm waiting for just any moment now that if the government can figure out how to get the money from the prostitutes, they'll make that legal also, just like they did gambling. All right, it was all outlawed and it was illegal till the government figured out how they could get a hold of the proceeds of it. Now, in just about every state, gambling is legal to do. And so it's just a matter of time that they'll probably do the same thing with prostitution. Why? Because you can't judge them women. I mean, hey, they're hardworking women, all right? They're out there doing the best they can. Why are y'all judging them? Why ain't you letting them do what? That's their only means of supporting their family. Their husband left them, and they're out there, and they got six children at home, and, you know, she's just doing the best she can. I'm telling you guys, we're going there. We're heading that way. We're that close to being there where it would become legalized. Again, I think the government's just trying to wait till they can figure out how can we get them to file what they're making so that we can get a cut of that. And then it'll all be okay. We'll reason it all out. But these are all judgments that have been made. And we do it daily. It's natural. Judgment is naturally required. Number two, judgment is necessary for reproof. Judgment is necessary for reproof. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 12, you'll read with me there. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers that with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or determining what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." All right, did you hear what he said? He said, reprove them. Those what? That which the behavior of those in darkness, those that were, he called here, the children of disobedience, those that are lost and living a life contrary to the word of God and the moral boundaries and standards which God has set. He says here, look, you as saints, you as believers, don't you partake in their lifestyles. You are now in the light. You once were in darkness, but now that you're saved, that you're born again, Christ liveth in you. He says, look, you have come out of the darkness. You are now children of light, and you should walk in that light. And he says, you do this, look, not only proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, but he says, but listen, but reproving, okay, them which are in darkness. All right, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So what is he saying here? He's saying, you need to make judgment. You need to judge, all right, based upon my word and the Holy Spirit of God in you, that now that I've brought you out of that life, brought you out of darkness, you need to walk in light. You need to walk not like those that don't know me, but walk like those that do. You are a saint of God. And so he says, look, and when you do, here's what's going to happen. As you walk in the light, and the light shineth through you, because you have the Spirit of God living in you, and the Spirit of God produces fruit. And what is that fruit? In verse 9, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what you're to walk in. And guess what? When righteousness and truth is walked in, guess what it will do? It will dispel darkness. It will reprove the darkness, the behavior of the ungodly. It will expose it and dispel it and show it for what it is. And by doing so, listen, then we see judgment is made. They will see your light and your goodness and your righteousness and your truth that you're living according to God's word and according to the working of the Holy Spirit. It will reprove them. You don't have to tell them they're wrong. They know they're wrong. We saw that in John chapter 3 there, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Why do they hide from it? Why do they run from darkness? Because they love darkness more than they love light. Why do they not love light? Because it exposes their sinful deeds that they are enjoying. They're wanting to live their way they want to live, and they don't want anybody to hold them accountable. And they certainly don't want you to remind them that God's going to hold them accountable one day. So what do? They lay on you, Matthew 7, 1. And they lay on to you and say, hey, don't you judge me, lest you be judged. You don't tell me about my sins when you're a sinner too. We're all sinners. Only God judges. Yep, you're exactly right. And my sin's already been judged. It was judged on the cross of Calvary. My sin has been judged. And I'm not judging you based on my opinions or my preferences. I'm not trying to point out your sin because I have none. But my job is this, is to confess my sin and to stay right with God, walking in the light, walking in the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit, that I might help you see the light and be willing to come out of the darkness. That's what your life and my life will do. Because why? Judgment, listen, judgment is necessary for reproof of the sin of the world. And what did the Bible say the Holy Spirit would do? He would come and he would reprove the world of all sin. And so here we see 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says it like this. Prove all things. Prove all things. Now, what does that mean? That means you got to expose or decide or determine. Prove all things. Make a determination between all things, but hold fast that which is good. He's telling us right here, you got to prove all things. You got to try it. You got to try it and determine, is it right, is it wrong? And those things that are good, he says, hold fast to them. But you got to make a judgment call. The Bible is specifically telling us, showing us in these verses right here, that judgment is necessary for the believer. That we're to live a life that would reprove, all right, the lifestyle contrary to God's word. That we would not only prove all things in our own life and hold fast that which is good, but look at verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. How can I abstain, church, from all appearances if I don't judge whether it's right or wrong? By making an observation. You and I, we can't abstain from all appearances. It didn't say just abstain from evil. It said abstain from all appearances of evil. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? I have to make a judgment call. I've got to size up and look at the situation or the person or the behavior or whatever or the lifestyle, and I have to make an appraisal and a decision, and here's what my decision is going to be, is that, look, if it even has the appearance of evil or it has any association with those that we identify as evildoers and evil workers of iniquity, then I'm to flee from it. I'm to run from it. I'm to abstain from it. How do I do that? I got to make a judgment. You got to make a judgment. But not only there, but James 5, 19, 20, and I'm hurrying here. Look at here, man, I told you. Oh, pressure. James 5, 19, 20 says this, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. He's talking about believers here. He said, if one believer, you see another brother, another believer, and he's erring from the truth, here's what you do. You go to him. You go to him and you convert him or turn him around, help him repent, turn and walk the other way, away from the sinfulness that he has fallen into. He says, if you convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's a believer doing the right thing, making a judgment call as he observes somebody else's, another believer's life, and he sees that brother going in the wrong way, doing something he ought not to be doing, not only bringing shame to himself, but bringing most of all shame to his Lord, bringing shame to others who wear the name of Jesus as well. And he goes to him with the purpose, I want to help my brother and turn him around. I'm not going just to point out with a condescending point, look at your sin, look at you, you're not that good of a Christian. And that's often where we fall, isn't it? That's what we do. A lot of Christians, we are condemning. We've got that pharisaical attitude, and we're not going to help. We're just going to point out the sin of somebody else so that we can make ourselves look like we're a little better than they are. That's our way of lifting ourselves up, all right, above others. But listen, he says here, but look, you will help him, that brother, hide a multitude of sins if you'd allowed him to set by and continue down that path. And guys, listen, and we need to do that. We ought not feel we ought not feel like we can't do that because people are going to think we're judging them, and they're going to pull out Matthew 7:1 on me if I try to help them. No, if you go in the right spirit with love and a determination that you're wanting to help that brother and turn them around, and you let that be known and you show that in your action, in your conversation with them, I'm going to tell you what. Here's what you do. Look, he said you'll hide a multitude of sins. But yet if we're afraid to do it, we're afraid to be accused of doing something that was not our intention. What is the alternative? We sit by and watch destruction come upon that brother. And how can we do that and live with ourselves if we watch another brother walk into a trap of destruction as he heads down a path of sinfulness? But let me go on real quickly here. Galatians 6:1 says this, also backing up what we just read there in James. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here again, we're commanded to go and to help our brother, make a judgment call, see and judge that where they're going and the way they're going is not the right way according to the word of God. And do what? Restore them, help them see the error of their way. And then he also goes on here, the last thing I want you to see is, number three, judgment must be properly rendered. It must be properly rendered. Man, look, judgment is something we do every day. It is natural in our decision-making process in all facets of our life. But not only is it natural in that aspect, it's necessary for reproof. But the third thing here, judgment must be properly rendered. It matters how you do it. It matters how you do it. It cannot come with hypocrisy. All right, I say it again, church. It cannot come with hypocrisy. And that is the very thing that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 7:1. That's why this text and this verse out of this text is misused and misappropriated. It's not about not judging somebody, but it's how we judge somebody. And here's what he says. Jesus said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to not judge unless you get over here to verse 5. Let me get to my point here. Oop, wrong page, Jeff. Sorry. Got turned there. He says in verse 5, thou hypocrite. That's what he was getting to. He said the first things he said in the first four verses to get to number 5. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So right there in verse 5, he says, here's the problem. Don't judge somebody else when you are guilty of the same thing you're judging them for. Don't go to them and point out they're wrong when you're doing the wrong and maybe even doing it worse than they are. That's the difference between the speck in their eye and the mote or the plank in your eye, is that you're doing the very same thing you're accusing somebody else of doing and possibly even more. He said you got to get your life right first, confess your faults, call it what it is, see your own sin in yourself, and if you'll judge yourself first, then God won't have to judge you, and you'll be a vessel that can go forth and be a help to another brother who still has a speck in his eye. Once you get the plank out of yours and you're not committing the same sin that they are, then you can go and help them, and more than likely, they'll be more receptive of your help. But they're not going to be receptive of your help when they, just as you observe their life, guess what they've been doing? They've been observing your life. And they know. And when you come trying to point out and say you're trying to help them because you love them, and you're pointing out their wrongdoings, and they're looking at your life and saying, you hypocrite. You do it the same thing and worse. It matters. Judgment matters, guys, how we properly, making sure that it's properly rendered. It cannot come with hypocrisy. And that is what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 7:1, is the hypocrisy. And then he tells them there in verse 5, once you've got it right in your life, once you are living according to the Word of God in your own life, and you have acknowledged your own sin and judged that sin in your own life, confessing it before God, then and only then can you go and properly judge and render help to another brother or to someone who's lost, showing them the error of their ways. 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32 says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, because there's a son-father relationship, all right? We're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world or be condemned or held accountable for the same things that the world and those that are lost are doing in their life. And so he says there, judge yourself and God won't have to judge you, okay? And last thing here, when we're talking about properly rendering this thing of judgment, guys, number one, it should be done with meekness. You saw that in Galatians 6:1. He says there, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, meaning gentleness, humility, long-suffering. That's why he says, you know, when you judge yourself or go to help another brother and trying to restore them, consider yourself, all right? Humble yourself, because you know what? If it wasn't them, it could be you. Only by the grace of God, it's not you that's needing the help and needing to be restored. So we go with meekness, gentleness, humility, long-suffering. Number two, it should be done in truth and love, Ephesians 4:15. Our motive has got to be pure, church. We're going to go help and restore somebody. It needs to be a pure motive. Our motive is to help them and restore them, not to humiliate them and make a spectacle of them and make them look worse than we are in our own personal life. All right? But then only that, we always see this. It ought to be as a satisfying gift that's well received. We want them to receive what we're offering to help restore them from their sinful ways. Colossians 4:6 says it this way, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt, always with grace. That's a satisfying gift that's well received by the receiver. And then last of this, it should be reminded, it's God's word, church, that judges us, not man's opinion preferences. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says this, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And John 12:48 says it here and reminds us this also, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so when someone brings up that, you're trying to help them, and they bring up and they slap on you, don't judge lest you be judged. And they say that you have no right to condemn them or their ways or their lifestyle. Remind them, if no other thing, remind them, I'm not judging you. I'm not judging. I'm simply the messenger, and I'm simply out of love telling you what God's word says. I'm not going to judge you. My opinions are not going to judge you. My preferences are not going to judge you, but God's word is. God's word is what is holding you accountable. God's word is what is going. You're going to stand and give an account for at the judgment seat. And remind them, look, your problem's not with me. Your problem is with the word of God. And God's word is settled in heaven, and nothing can change it. This world, listen, our world and world system, they may try to redefine. They may try to do everything they can to negate any accountability to the moral laws God has given. But I'm going to tell you one thing. God's word is settled in heaven, church, forever. And nothing's going to change it. They can redefine all the words they want to. They can try to water down the notion that comes with whatever sinful lifestyle to make it seem like it's not that bad. But I'm going to tell you what. It's all going to stand the test of God's word. He said, my word shall judge you in the last days. So let's be remindful of that. that it's not us, and it's not us and our preferences or our opinions about what the Word of God says. It's God's Word, period, that settles the issue. What is right? What is wrong? What is righteous and what is unrighteous? Amen?
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.